Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are continuing on in our Love Like That series, and we got a little video here to get us started. Is that going to play for us? Or are we having the technical difficulties we had last week? So if you can imagine, it's a video that tells us that we are on the topic of self-giving today. So just picture that wonderful little intro video clip there. I don't know why we were having technical issues with it the last couple of days, but there we go. So we're talking about self-giving today, and we're wrapping up our Love Like That series. And last week, we had an invitation given, and I don't know if you remember this or not, and maybe you do, and maybe you're freaking out now because God had told you that there was something for you to share, and now's the time to do that. I just kind of felt like God was inviting us to have some time to share a little bit about this series, about things that we've been hearing God speaking to us, maybe stories out of your small group, things that you have encountered in this Love Like That series as we've been going through it this fall. So I just want to give us an opportunity to do that. I have no idea what God has put on anybody's heart or if anybody is bold enough to share something that God's put on your heart out of this, but I just wanted to open up that opportunity. For folks online to be able to hear us, though, we have to use this wonderful little microphone here, and I know that can be intimidating, but I can bring it to you, or if you're comfortable coming down this way, but I just thought, let's just see what God's put on our heart to share out of this series. So anybody to get us started, to break the ice for that, that's always the toughest thing to do. But I've heard a lot of neat things about this series and things that God's spoken, and so I just thought we might encourage one another with those stories. So anybody so bold as to get us started in this? Cue the crickets chirping. Yeah, Jeff. Go ahead and stand, though.
So, given the circumstances of living in Kaiser, I wasn't able to attend a small group through this study. I kind of did it on my own. And I took the survey at the end online, and I wanted to kind of evaluate what the areas I was good at.
Yeah.
Anyway, self-giving was one of the top, I think the top points that I got on that. And so I would encourage you to take the survey at the end. It's very enlightening, and it tells you where God has you and what's doing in your life. So.
Yeah. And brother, I affirm that. I've seen that in your life, in just the way that you serve and care for your family. Absolutely. I see how God's built you that way. So other thoughts, stories, testimonies out of what you've seen God do, ways you've heard God speak in this series. Yeah. Logan in the back here.
My name's Logan Brandon, and I thought the series was very pertinent to my life. A couple weekends ago, my father and my brother helped a couple of ladies move in McMinnville. And it was a very disorganized process. We didn't have much of a relationship with these people, but they had a need, and we were able to step up and fill that. And throughout the whole morning, as things were disorganized and it was taking a long time, and my dad and brother were getting frustrated, and I could feel frustration, I just thought, this is an opportunity to love like Jesus. And just David's messages just came to me that morning, and it was a very calming effect and very, very timely. And the Lord works in that way so much, and it's just something that spoke to me and made that morning go by so much faster to love like Jesus.
Yeah. Good deal. Thanks, Logan. A couple more ways that God's spoken in your small groups or things you've come away from in this Love Like That series. So ways you've seen God at work. Yeah, Gary.
Yeah, well, in the hustle and bustle of our lives, it's one of the things we always talked about in our group, is taking the time and being mindful of the needs around you when you run across them, and take the time right then to either pray, help, what you can do. But the most enjoyable things are the getting together and sharing the lives of one another every week, hearing their requests, praying for them, and others that we talk about during the group time.
Yeah. Great. Thanks, Gary. Yeah. James. All the way in the back. I'm getting my step count in. That's what I'm really doing here.
Okay. When I started the Love Like That series, about a couple weeks before it started, my daughter and son-in-law came to me and said, "Dad, would you get us started in a Bible study?" And it just sort of fit together with me reaching out to them. And now they have changed their way of life and are going back to church. And it's sort of all connected. And I took all the surveys for all the different areas that we need to work on. And one of them is being bold. And a lot of times you think you're a bold person until the opportunity comes up, like right now. See, so how many here think they're bold? No hands? I thought I was bold.
There you go. There you go.
But, you know, you walk out the door and you walk past everybody, you're not so bold. So I think you got to take some time and look people in the face and ask them what's going on in their life and see if you can help them. So anyway, thank you.
Yeah. Appreciate that, James. All right. Emilio.
Hi, my name is Emilio. So today we were going over again about bold, being bold. And I mean, I still consider myself a young guy. But when I guess when I was a kid or younger, I would adapt myself to my friendships. And if the majority of my friends would say, like, this is good, let's go do this, even though deep down I knew it was probably wrong, I would just follow. And I'm happy to see how God has changed me through the years, and look back and see how, I guess, I mean, I could probably be steadier, but I'm more steady in my faith, and God has strengthened me a lot, and I feel I'm not move as easy with the people that around me. So, and I have more friends in Christian faith than before, so that helps too. So,
yeah, great. Appreciate that, Emilio. Other thoughts, other testimonies that. Yeah, Roy.
Yeah, I'm Roy Welfley, and Fred Long approached us about coming to a small group, and I was pretty apprehensive, and so was my wife somewhat, but each week we were there, we enjoyed it more, and we had a deeper friendship, and we learn a little bit more about ourselves, some good, some not so good. But we're thankful we went.
Yeah. Appreciate that, Roy. Thank you. All right. Well, I know, well, let me just ask for a last call on a story, on a testimony, on something that God's put on your heart to share. Last call. All right. Okay. I know how it works in these things. You're all thinking of something, and then you're wondering, is it significant enough to share? Because my brain works the same way. But I encourage you, if you have something, to share it with somebody, okay? I appreciate hearing the stories about how God's worked and just the joy of getting together in a small group and learning and processing these things and just the space that opens up for God to work in our lives and in the lives of others. It's been exciting to see and hear those things. So thank you guys for sharing in that. So today we wrap up with self-giving. We're going to be in John chapter 13 in this. Before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the time that we have to be gathered together, God, to be in your word here. God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would, God, lead us in your truth, and that our understanding of what does it mean to be self-giving in the way of Jesus, God, that you would deepen that, strengthen it, and Lord, that we would hear your voice today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we talk about self-giving in John 13 here, before we get into the text, I gotta say we have to address a kind of a cultural myth that is out there in the world today, especially here, I would say, in Western culture. And that is this, and this is a lot of this is actually about love in the sense of relationships, and maybe especially romantic relationships, but relationships in general here. And that's this, is that love is based upon what I receive from the other person. And here's what that looks like in relationships. It's phrases like this, there where someone says, I love the person I am when I'm with you, right? Or, you make me a better person. Or, I love you because you allow me to be me. And it's this perspective that you make me feel good, and so therefore, I love you. Rather than choosing and committing to love another person as the person that God has made them to be. Right? Those are two very different perspectives. One is that my love for another person is a response to how they are versus my love for them is an initiative of what I am giving to them for the sake of that person. And we see that in this idea of what does it mean to be self-giving. So when we get to chapter 13 in the Gospel of John, we're going to see here in this self-giving, we start out with an example of self-giving that we see in Jesus. He gives us a profound example. In fact, in the chapter in Dr. Parrott's book, he calls this one of those flashbulb memory moments, one of those things that's such a powerful thing that it is stuck in your memory and would certainly have been stuck in the memory of his disciples. But as we start talking about this example of self-giving, we're first going to see that there is a problem with self-giving, a problem with self-giving. Now, you might be thinking like, wait, why would there be a problem with it? Because aren't we supposed to do this? Pastor David, you're talking about it because we're supposed to be self-giving. Why would there be a problem with it? Well, the problem with it is what we're going to see here is that the people we're supposed to be self-giving towards are kind of messed up just like we are, all right? That makes it difficult, all right? So here's what we're talking about. First couple of verses here, beginning at verse 1. We read in John 13 where it says, "Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. And Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God." So this introduces what's coming after this. And if you know the story, you know what's coming after this is a profound act of self-giving that Jesus does. Now, why does John give us this information in advance of this? And that he points out here that Judas had already set in his heart that he was going to betray Jesus. And yet, what does Jesus do next? He still does his act of self-giving. And this is one of the problems or difficulties that stands out in this, is that Jesus knows what's coming next. He knows what Simon is going to do to him. And Simon Iscariot's the father. Judas, I don't know why I said it that way. He knows what Judas is going to do to him. And yet, he loves in a self-giving way. That is the problem with self-giving, is that self-giving is not about whether or not the other person that God is calling us to love, that we are to be self-giving towards, deserves it or has earned it. It isn't. Self-giving is about my attitude and my willingness to do for another what God is inviting me and calling me to do for them. Luke 6, Chad read this for us earlier, verses 35 to 36. Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Gracious to the ungrateful and evil. One of the hardest things in parenting is when your children are ungrateful, right? "I do these things for you and you don't appreciate it. You're ungrateful." What is God's posture towards his creation when his creation is ungrateful? When his creation is what Scripture says, evil. When his creation has their heart set against God and his ways, what does God do? He is still gracious. He still causes the sun to rise. He still causes the rain to come in its seasons. The crops grow and food is produced and the world supplies for his creation. Creation feeding creation. Who causes all of that to happen? God does. Does that happen because we are good? No. It happens because he is good. And so he does for us, even when we are ungrateful, even when we are set against God. Theologians call this common grace. Common grace is God's grace that is for everyone in the world, regardless of their attitude or posture towards God. We do not earn it, we do not deserve it, but we all receive it. It is common grace. So if you are being called to be self-giving to someone who doesn't deserve it, then you are in good company because God is self-giving to all of us who do not deserve it. So self-giving is not about whether that other person is self-giving to you or loves you or does what you like, it is all about what is going to be your posture towards them, right? What is in you? So that brings us to the practice of self-giving, of what Jesus does here. So we begin in verse 4. It says, "So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. And next he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him." So just to give you a little context, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the story, what is going on here is this is the practice of foot washing that was a common thing in first century Israel in that region because they wore sandals and they walked in dusty roads, and so their feet would get dirty, and they reclined at a table, the kind of a Roman style, a low table, and so your feet were out and your head was towards the table, and so everybody's feet were exposed and they were dirty and it was gross, and so the normal thing would be for the lowest servant of the household servants would come along and would wash the feet of the guests at the table. Now, each one of those 12 disciples knew that this was something that should be done, that should have been done, and they are thinking in their heads, when are their feet getting washed? And they're thinking, well, surely I am not the one that is low enough that that this task would fall to me. It's probably Peter's job, or it's probably Bartholomew's job, or the job of that disciple that we never hear anything about, but he's in the list of names, right? He's like one of the extras in the movie. He's there, but we don't know anything about him. It's that guy's job. And yet, Jesus steps up to do it. Each one of them had an opportunity to do it. It's not like Jesus created this thing about foot washing just to surprise them. This was an everyday thing. And they all knew that it was due to be done. And yet they all felt like it was beneath them. Except for Jesus. Except for Jesus. So, verse 6 and 7, he came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Literally in the Greek, it's you, me, feet? What? I mean, it's that kind of expression of like, I cannot fathom what you are going to do here. And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand." So Peter's embarrassment here is the playing out of his defensiveness, that he realizes that he missed his opportunity because he knows Jesus is not beneath him. The rabbi is not beneath the disciple. The disciple is beneath the rabbi culturally, and Peter now is embarrassed that Jesus is doing this. He is quite embarrassed in this. And so verse 8, he says, "You will never wash my feet," he said. And Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Now, a lot of people have attempted to try to create some kind of spiritual analogies out of these words here. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Is this something about baptism? Is it something about spiritual cleansing? What is Jesus teaching about here? Now, I'm going to suggest a different thought here. The primary thing that this is about serving. It is about having an attitude of serving in this. This is what Jesus is trying to teach them. And so Peter's refusal to allow Jesus to serve him would represent Peter's refusal to be vulnerable and to need something from someone else. Peter's refusal to be vulnerable and to actually need Jesus to do this for him. He would rather wash his own feet than let Jesus wash his feet. It's a refusal to let somebody else serve him. And I think what Jesus is saying when he's saying, "Have no part with me," is that if you are going to be part of my kingdom is going to be about serving and also allowing others to serve you and be vulnerable in that. Because here's the reality is, we talk about self-giving and we talk about serving others, but for some of us, the posture of serving others is a posture of, I have more than you do, so you need what I can offer to you. Therefore, I am serving you, and it actually reinforces to the person serving how good they feel about themselves and the privileges that they have because somebody else needs something from them, and serving can become a power play. This is why it is so hard to be served. In our culture, I would say it is almost harder to allow somebody else to serve you than it is to find a way to serve them. And when you've been in that situation where you are the one receiving the cards, you are the one who is receiving the meals, you are the one who is receiving the acts of kindness, and you have no way of paying them back, then you know just how vulnerable that feeling is. And that's the feeling that Peter does not want here. And Jesus says, if you don't allow this in your life, you have no part with me. If you are not willing to be vulnerable, you have no space in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is about serving in vulnerability, allowing God to do his work. It's not based on our strength and what we as individuals have to offer other people. It's about God and what he is doing in that. And so we have to think clearly about what is going on emotionally in Peter, and I think that's actually what is happening here. And so Peter misunderstands, of course. You got to love Peter. He's always rushing to conclusions. He says in verse 9, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Lord, give me a bath. Right? And so here's what Peter is thinking. Okay, Jesus, so if you need to wash my feet for me to be able to be part of you, and the word there is about inheritance. You have no part with me. You have no inheritance with me. So Peter's now thinking, he's like, oh, so if I get a little bit of the kingdom because he washed my feet, surely I will get more kingdom if he washes all of me. Right? So it's this idea that if a little is good, more is better. Right? And we operate that way a lot. And Peter doesn't get it here. And so Jesus tells him this in verse 10. He says, one who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash except anything except his feet, for he's completely clean. I think all Jesus is saying here is, again, I don't believe Jesus is trying to teach about baptism here. I think what he's saying to Peter here is, Peter, you don't get it. All I'm doing is washing your feet here, all right? This isn't about you receiving anything. This is about you learning how to serve other people and learning how to be vulnerable, all right? And so he goes on here in verse 10 and 11. He says, you are clean, but not all of you. So listen, you're clean, it's just your feet are not clean. And he goes on to say, for he knew, this is John interrupting here, John's giving us some interpretation on what Jesus is saying here. For he, Jesus, knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you are clean. Right? So John gives us this interpretation here of this because Jesus, for a moment, steps out of the metaphor of serving, and he's talking for a bit about clean as in if you are following God's ways, or a clean cleansing of righteousness here. But I don't think that means we have to take the entire passage in that way. That's why John is clarifying Jesus' last comment here about not all of you are clean. He's not saying that Judas didn't take a bath and I'm going to have to wash all of Judas. He's creating a bit of an analogy here spiritually about Judas. But the whole thing as a whole is about servanthood. And that brings us to Jesus' explanation of it, which is an expectation of self-giving in verses 12 to 17. And this is why I continue to believe that as we read this, the focus is on serving, because here what we read in Jesus' explanation is he's teaching them about serving. He tells them that. So I'm going to let Jesus' own words instruct me how to interpret the actions that he did. Does that make sense? I'm allowing Jesus' explanation to govern why I'm understanding the passage that way. It's a principle we use in Bible interpretation that is allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. Okay? And it's very helpful when we're not sure what the Bible is teaching us. All right? So, in verse 12, we pick it up here. It says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing. So the whole thing is done here, right? He reclined again at the table and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now that he's not saying, now go around and wash each other's feet. They don't spend the next couple of hours, each one taking turns washing feet here. But he's explaining a posture and attitude of, if you are going to be part of my kingdom is about serving. And so you need to be willing to do for others as I have done for you. That means doing things that you don't think are worth your time, that you think might be beneath you. Guess what? God is going to at times call you to do those things. Jesus has set the bar here. And the logic, of course, here is because Jesus is greater than them as the rabbi and they are the disciples, if he is willing to do it, then yes, they should be willing to do it. Right? That's the logic. And it makes sense. It makes sense to us here. And you can just kind of feel the collective from these men. Okay. We get it. Okay. Right? Rather than teaching on this, Jesus gives it to them as an example. Right? As an example. It's like the things at home growing up. Right? That whole do as I say, not as I do, we know that doesn't work. The do as I do. And Jesus does here. Right? And so he says, now you go and do as well. And so in 15, he continues on. He says, for I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. And if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. He couldn't be any more clear in it, could he? Now, again, it's not that they are to spend the rest of their lives as foot washers. They have a lot of work to do, but they do it as ones who serve. The kingdom of God doesn't function from a place of power and authority. It functions from giving ourselves away to others. That is how we love like Jesus, is to be self-giving. And living in this way will radically change our relationships. I'm sorry, folks. Something was happening upstairs in some kind of emergency. We've got some people addressing it. And so we're going to trust that they are doing okay. And we will just press on. I think it might be just a little health thing. Okay. Let's take a moment and pray. Father God, we're not sure exactly what's happening there. We pray for our brother or sister in Christ that's experiencing something. And God, just ask that you will be with them. Lord, we ask your healing hand upon them. Lord, we thank you for those in our midst who have training and knowledge in these areas. And trust, God, that you will give them the wisdom that they need to help in this. And Lord, we just we put this situation in your hands and trust, God, that you will be glorified in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.